So, Sister Heiner, I have this chair. When you started the story, I was getting so excited. Genesis. See where it was here. Genesis chapter 3 at verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto Adam, or to the woman, "What is it that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, 'Thou shalt not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." This obviously paints this moving story of blame and all this, but what stands out to me is the idea that God held the man accountable. Because you allowed the words of your wife to move you in a direction that was contrary to the direction that I gave you, I'm holding you accountable. There are other places in Scripture where God came and spoke to the man. Ahab was one of them. Solomon was another one. He charged Solomon because it was, of course, he had more than one wife. He had more than two. He had more than 10. And they didn't matter, though. It didn't matter how many. Because one influencing him to do the things that he did, like set up idols in the place of worship. Now, it's not about the fact that these men's wives talked and communicated to them. It was really the fact that the man was not leading. You with me? Not leading. When Eve came to Adam and said, look at this. I just picked this off the tree. And it looks so good to eat. I saw it with my eye. And I was attracted to it. And so I picked it. And you want a bite? Now, had Adam taken a different path and said, babe, whoa, we can't do that. Remember what the Lord said? Come on, you don't want to do that, honey. I was wanting to reach for, but you're, no. Had his words been to her, in alignment with God's direction already established, what I've observed in the nature of women, she would likely have said, oh, you're right, honey. Thank you so much. I don't know what came over me. You know, I feel a certain amount of doubt just coming through the room here right now. But I've been watching for a long time. And when a man has aligned himself with God and become the spiritual leader in his home, there is a direct correlation, for the most part, with the direction of the family. It brings a wife security. I used to think when I went into the living room and began to pray early in the morning, I was going to wake her up. And she said, you do. But it makes me feel so secure. When I hear you praying in our house while I'm still in bed, there is the life of a man, no, not just a man, but a husband and a father, that when he submits himself to the Lord and walks in a place with God that is consistent. I don't think you can't get a higher paying job. You can't get enough things in this world to bring more security to your home than to be a strong man. A man of God. A man in pursuit of God. When I reflect back on the years when we left Washington and went to New Jersey and started attending a Nazarene church in Dover, New Jersey. And I remember there being so many women. And the women would always, the ones that were there with the husband, the women would stand and sing and worship. And the guy would sit there like this. I never forgot that image. When I finally turned back to God early in my 20s, I drove straight to my grandmother's church. I saw the same thing. Early in the 80s, when I reflect back at the years in New Jersey, it would have been Woodstock era, 69, 70. Do you know what was predominant back then? You know how the hippies in New York City found their way there with their girlfriends? Because they left their homes, went and got a young girlfriend, quit their job and became anti-establishment in everything that they did. Pretty soon they flooded the streets of New York for me because I was nearby in New Jersey. But I remember how that there were so many men that quit being the responsible party in their home. They got tired of it. And so they left there and dropped all responsibilities, quit their jobs, bought a VW bus, headed to New York. I used to see them there. And so when I reflect on that timeline, there was a crisis in America, and men wanted to be a free agent. They didn't want to have responsibility. They didn't realize that responsibility matured them. You know, there's been seasons of time when we've been plagued with young men who refused to grow up. Oh, you could observe they thought they were growing up. Look at their hunting rifle. Look at all their revolvers. Look at all the toys that they'd accumulated in their garage and in their house. And it's like the whole family's got to, you know, follow dad and all of his new deals, hobbies, games. I had some guys that did some work on the house one day, and it was time to pack up. They had to go. They were racing and getting their ladders on top of the van because they had to get home and get in their game chair and play games all night. And I thought, how old are you guys? 40? 40. You got a family? No, we're divorced. And so what we have seen in America oftentimes is very similar of the things that we have seen in the church. I hesitate to say the kingdom of God, but I thank God for men who have truly aspired and become leaders in their homes. You know how you lead a home in the kingdom of God? You submit to God. You don't work at getting everybody else submitted to you. You submit your life to God. And that brings an attraction to your wife and kids to follow after God, because they see and feel the security that it brings to you. I told my girls, we've got three daughters, when you start looking at guys, look up there. Look up here. Look at the ones that in every service, they find themselves in an altar of prayer. Watch for the ones that give themselves in worship. Don't look for the cool. I was cool. I had to get rid of cool in order to really turn to God. Let's pray here for a minute. I'm stepping on some toes and I can see some pain. Precious Father, teach us the wisdom that comes down from above. It's easily to be entreated. It's without partiality, Father. Your wisdom, your way. I'm so marked. I think it was probably 20 years ago when God was really dealing with me about this, and then also observing many families. And as I scanned over a group of many people, I saw too many situations where she wants him to lead, but he just refuses to lead. That doesn't mean he makes all the decisions. That doesn't mean he bosses everybody around. What it means is he leads by example in his pursuit of God. I know that when I first made a conscious effort to be consistent in prayer, I watched how it changed dynamics in our household. You know, you can say what you want about, well, this is who I am. You know, this is my personality. You know, you can change all of that, don't you? You know, you can't, you don't, you really, it's foolish to reach back and say, you know, well, this is the way my dad was, this is the way I am, this is the way I'll always be. No, all those things are changeable. You change your pursuit in life. You make a conscious effort. I've commented in times past when I was introverted. I was a recluse. I didn't open my mouth. I remember my sister, I was talking to her on the phone one day, and I was having a very deep emotional problem because of something that was taking place just after my father passed away. And my eldest sister, she said to me on the phone, she said, Larry, you always held everything in. Well, I didn't know this about myself. I just knew other people like to do all the talking. I just let them do all the talking. So I was quiet, withdrawn, kind of reclusive. If I had an oral report at school, I skipped school. I was not standing in front of anybody and talking to anybody. And then there came a time in my life when I was faced with, if you want to succeed in some of these things that were being shared with me, I knew that's not going to happen if I stay the way I am. I have to be able to open my mouth, and I have to be able to talk to people I don't know. And so out of desperation and desire, I did something. I did something for myself. Now, I had the Holy Ghost. I prayed and asked God, can't you just change me? But it didn't happen. I could still be a recluse. I could still keep my mouth shut. Now, I was single. I wasn't married yet. But some of you know, I just went to a diner every night, sat at the counter, ordered a cup of coffee with an objective. I'm going to talk to somebody I don't know. Now, it didn't take long. I discovered the key. It was questions. Just ask a question. And so I went through this process. I could have conversations. I'd write their name down and something about them. And, of course, when I got outside, I just threw that in the garbage because I really didn't care. But it took me about 6 months before I got peace with, I can do this. I can change in this area of my life. My wife married the milkman. That was me. Now, it was a big truck. It wasn't a little house delivery truck. But I was a milk truck driver. And so, I remember at times I would get off early, get my route done. I'd start early in the morning, 2:30 in the morning. I'd get done early, say 2:30, 3 o'clock. And I would drive up to the house, and I was going to surprise my wife. And so I would door real quietly. This is back before we locked our doors every moment. And I opened the door, and I looked back, and the bedroom door was just cocked open a little bit, and I could see the bed and her blue-covered Bible laying open on the bed. And then I'd peek. Yep, there she was. I could see her knees were on the floor. And she had a handkerchief in her hand, and she had been having a devotion and praying. And so, that didn't feel good to me. Not because of what she was doing. It was because of what I was not doing. I'd sneak in the door and go to the kitchen and just wait. Oh, hi, honey. That went on for far too many years until I realized, isn't it about time I became the man she thought she married? Because I knew I wasn't. Oh, she would call me a man of God. She would, because I attended church services. She would, you know, refer to me as, you know, something that God would use and speak through. And I'd think, that ain't true. I know that's what you want, but that's not what I've been. Now, I'm not what I wish I was. I'm still on the road. But I think there is an intended destination. And there are things along the way. How can a person go year after year after year after year and just hope, you know, I just hope this all works out in the end. When we have so much bearing on our homes and our families. This doesn't feel real popular right now. You know, we're living in a day when, you know, everybody's finding themselves and discovering to see whether you're a plant or a human. Oh, don't say nothing. Don't offend them. They are feeling like they're a plant today. They want to sit by the window and get sun on them. I want to read another portion here in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3. At verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, if you've had a place in ministry through your life, place of responsibility, then, and you've had kids, then probably more than three times you have thought it's time to throw in the towel. I can't do this. I can't even get them to mind. And you're working through and you're wondering, how do we do this? And I've never been through this before. This is my first time. I remember watching the girls go through stages of life and trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do during this stage? I remember the years up to 16 when they needed to feel security in the home. And so what I did and the life I lived had direct bearing on what they would come later. And in those years, it was all about security. A couple of times I raised my voice just like I'm raising it right now. But I wasn't preaching. Well, they pushed me to it. They're girls. They go up and then they go down. And then they go up and they go down. And they want you to take the ride with them. The higher their emotions get, the louder their voices get. And so you think, in order to gain control, because it's obviously now lost, you got to become the loudest and bring it all back into something. Only to realize about the time you do that, it shatters any confidence that they have. And they become all of a sudden insecure. The next thing that they're saying is, we're worried about them getting divorced. divorced. Are you kidding me? We're just trying to get you to clean your room. Stop squabbling with each other. Stop fighting. But then they get to 17. You know, up to 16, it's all about submitted to the process and obeying your parents. But then they get to 17. That changes everything right there. Defiance comes from somewhere. And it's a test of all tests. Because you're trying to find the balance between 16 and 17. I was giving you security at 16. But now you're 17. You think you're an, a grown adult. And I still can't get you to take the garbage out. Make your bed. But you know they're approaching 18. And you know at 16 it's like, okay, I've still got some connection with you. You're still listening to me. Okay? Because I'm still paying your rent. And if you got a car, I'm paying your insurance probably. And then, you know, your communication is either going to keep them engaged with you, or you're going to push them away. I'll never forget one of the first times I decided I got to change my approach here. And I sat down next to one of my daughters, and in conversation, I stopped telling her what she needed to do. And I listened to her talk to me and tried to identify with. And so I approached her from the side. I'm sure it must have just been the wisdom of God that came in the moment. Because how I handled that situation that day, I felt like, kept her engaged, that she would continue to hear from me. And I could still bring her security. Well, now they're all left the home. They're married, got their own husbands. But there's still a place that I have. Now, I treasure it. I try to never overstep it. I got one, probably a couple of them, but what it stands out is I've got one daughter that if her and her husbands are, they're talking about doing something or making some decision, she says, "Have you called Dad?" And he doesn't begrudge that. That's just how much she feels about what I say about a situation. That didn't start yesterday. It started far too late as far as I was concerned, but it didn't start yesterday. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Those are pretty strong words. We could have gone to the NLT. It might have been a little softer. You know, nobody talks like this. But we get the picture. And when you're talking about somebody in a position of oversight, you want a strong leader. You want somebody that's been leading. Because that brings us all security. It's not just all these little qualifiers, you know, the husband of one wife, and he's not a drunk, and he's not chasing money, you know. They're here in the scripture, but the idea is that they are a strong leader. The church needs strong leadership. I want to read one more setting of scripture. Psalms 23. Verse 1. the Lord. Brother Berglund, you got a strong voice.
I got a strong voice. Okay. Read that for me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Isn't that beautiful? When we consider the shepherd-sheep relationship, in the natural, of course, we know that a shepherd, David was referred to as a shepherd who became King David. But much of his early life was watching over sheep. And he felt such a responsibility for the sheep. To me, this is no different than the man of the house feeling a responsibility over his own household. But when things would come against, like a lion or a bear, he gave of himself to fight for, to protect, to do whatever it was necessary to bring security to the sheep. I took French in high school. Didn't stick. But some of the words, comme ci, comme ça. Parlez-vous français? Comment allez-vous? Oh, maybe some of it did. C'est un tableau noir. No, I think I flunked. Literally. Yeah. Comme ci, comme ça. Whatever will be, will be. Some people carry that through life as though there can be no bearing on the circumstances of life. It's like, well, you know, whatever happens, whatever will be, will be. Can't do anything to change it. Absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. There's a lot we can do. Brother Blackshear, years ago, I know I've quoted this several times. He preached a message at a spring conference, and he entitled it, "You Need to Become a Part of the Solution to Your Problem." In other words, you're looking as though if God doesn't change this in me, there's nothing I can do about it. No. You've got to become a part of the solution to your problem. Could we pray again? Oh, me, Lord. Me, Father. Me, I submit myself to you, Father. Lead and direct our lives, Father. Mold us and fashion us after your liking, Father. In the name of Jesus. 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 My wife, I remember at different times, she saw voids in my life early on. Well, the only pattern I had was I didn't grow up with my father, and I didn't grow up with my stepfather because he was never there. So there was no, mentor pattern to mimic or anything like that. And so I'll never forget one night, I'm going to bed and I lay down and I notice a book on the nightstand. The Language of Love. Where'd that come from? I read a couple pages and it had me sobbing in moments. I never did read the whole book, but I did get the picture. She's concerned about how I'm communicating to her in a way. Okay. You know, I wasn't scheduled to speak here today. You know that, right?
Where is she?
Oh. Okay. While we were in Maryland, she got a message. Her brother-in-law passed away. So I landed and went that way. She landed the next day and got on a plane and flew to St. Louis. She's in a church somewhere in Illinois. Okay. What was I thinking when you said that? The language of love. Oh. You know, if you've ever texted me, you know. Yes. Okay. Those are my primaries right there. Did I say I failed English too? I'm not alone. Unless there's a flow and the Holy Ghost is giving me something to say, I'm not saying much. Hi, you home? Can I stop by? Okay. Well, through the years, my wife has voiced frustration in the way I have communicated to her. And here's what I concluded in all that and told her. You want me to talk like a woman? I'm not all touchy-feely and the colors, the sounds, and the feelings. No, that's not in my vocabulary. But, you know, I love her, and I want her to love me. More so now than before. I won't go down that road. But here's what I realized. Another area in my life I needed to change. So you know what I started doing? I started using words like red and blue and soft and gentle, and when I would tell this, you know, what did they say? Oh, nothing. Now I go, okay, well, they said this, and how did that make you feel? Well, I kind of felt a little depressed. All right, now I'm just telling you, I'm not going to talk to you that way. But I've learned to talk like a woman. So that we can engage. And she would feel pleased. There's hope. That's a man caring about his spouse, wanting her to be happy and fulfilled in life. My wife is a giver, giver, giver. She gives all the time. She's always thinking about somebody else and about giving. Every once in a while, I say, hey, I'm here. Why don't you make some of that for me? She'll cook for days. Pumpkin rolls for Christmas. Are you going to leave one here? She'll make a pie. I'm going to take this down. Can I just have a slice? Now, I sometimes don't even ask anymore. I just get up real early. I'll take the punishment. What happened to my pie? Oh, I was up in the middle of the night. I couldn't help it. It was so beautiful, and I could tell it smelled so good. And hey, I'm just telling you. Pretty soon she's, okay, I should have probably made you one too. I don't believe that I was what God had designed for me to be Oh, I still have faults, and I had probably more faults, but somewhere along the line, we got to learn. There's so much in the Word of God that teaches us about responsibility and relationships and the things like this. I just never forgot that image of walking into my grandmother's church and seeing all the ladies in their senior years and all the men sitting there, pious on the end of the pew, not participating. And I thought, something's wrong with this. Something's wrong with this. And I'm so thrilled to have observed change. Once in a while, we've had people come by that said, we're praying about making a move. You know, they're attending a church somewhere, and they're praying about making a move. Of course, he's not talking. She's doing the talking. And so, after I've heard and listened, and then we start talking about prayer. Where is it in the family? And, you know, some of the things that we maybe focus on, talk about. And I've had situations where after an hour of listening to them and then 15 minutes of them listening to me, they thought, you know what, we're going to go home and pray about this. And I've never heard from them again. I don't think that's being mean, is it? I just know what I've seen. Let's stand. Now I know that this all begins with an appeal from you as a man, and maybe an appeal from, you know, I prayed that God would send me a wife, because when I came into the church, I was dating women outside the church. I'll never forget Sister Leslie walking into a room. I was doing some painting for her son-in-law. And she said, "We just don't do that." I said, "Maybe you don't." But I just come to the Lord, and I was pretty rough, of course. And so I did give that up, and then it was interesting that when I stopped thinking about dating, I started thinking about the Lord. And the Lord helped me. He got me fired from my job. I had lots of time to go to the church. They gave me a key. I'd go to the church, pray. Sometimes I'd walk around the sanctuary and just read the Bible out loud. I was trying to develop some things in my life that had never been there, that would shape my future. But I prayed and I asked the Lord to send me a wife. And then they said, "Look, there's a youth convention coming up, and we were wondering if you would drive one of the vans." I said, "You know, I don't think I'm going to go." "Oh, there'll be lots of girls there." "You know, I'm just really not focused on that right now. I'm just trying to focus on the Lord." I convinced myself. But they said, "We really need your help." And so I said, "Okay, I'll go." And so I go to youth convention. You know where it was at? Puyallup, Washington. 1818 Meridian, halfway up the hill in that building, that old building. And so we had the responsibility of the kids that were with me and came in. And there was a guy that came to me and said, "There's somebody I want to introduce you to." Yeah. So he brings this woman over to me. She's got these really high heels. She's already tall. She's got her hair up on her head. This is so-and-so. I'd like you to meet Delia Fisher. Oh, hi. Nice to have met you. There were no, you know, sparks or flames or fires or stars or any of that stuff. And so, okay. Thank you, Dan. And I went back to my responsibilities. Now, the next morning, we were a little late because the kids that I was hauling around were slow getting dressed. And we came in. They were already started. And we came in, and there was one row of chairs to sit in. And so we slid in there right behind. And then the guy that was speaking said, I'd like everybody to take a minute and just turn around and shake hands with the people near you. Well, this woman turns around to me, and lo and behold, she's wearing flats. Got her hair down. Now I'm looking at her eye to eye. Now, I still got my cool. Remember, I'm still a young Christian. Have we met before? She let me get away with that. She ruined me. She ruined me. I am so glad that she was patient while I grew up. I don't know, is it possible to overemphasize this? I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're dealing with. All I know is the emphasis in the Word of God and what I feel from His Spirit on how important this is for the go forward of many individuals. I'd like to open the altar. I'd like for Sister Johnstone to minister in song. I want to do better. I want to go further. And whatever responsibilities that are in my life that I need to carry in order to mature me, grow me, I want to accept the responsibilities. The Bible says, pray for those in authority. Prayer for those in your life who carry responsibility, especially in your situation. I'm telling you, prayer can turn the page. Prayer will turn the hand of God to intervene and make a difference. Just sitting down for one more minute. I believe the Lord helped. The Lord gave my wife wisdom to help me facilitate being facilitated to becoming more of what I should have been all along. It's a twofold situation. In the instance of marriage, a woman has to allow for a man to become that man as well. When I looked back again over those period of years where, remember what they called the women's liberation movement? And whatever that picture paints for you, in the society that I lived in, they were becoming more outspoken because, here was the deal, because men were not walking in the place. When my parents separated, she married again to a man that was consumed with alcohol. But because there was no man in the house, she had no other choice. She had to assimilate into a place of authority and ruling in the house, because the house could not be without somebody leading it. She assimilated into a place she was not designed for by God. Read the book. It's in the book. He designed us. And we're not the same. We're different, and we ought to complement each other. Help meet the other half, the missing half. And I observed how, because so many men were aborting the position of responsibility, it was causing the rise of women to become the stronger leaders. I have been around nobody in this congregation. I'm just making an example here. I've been around situations where the wife in that place, I'm saying a wife because it's in the marital relationship. It's not just because they're a woman. But as a wife, they had become so outspoken. Now the man never has a chance to even get a word in edgewise. Right? No show of hands. Just give me a nod. You've observed similar situations that you wish somebody would stand up and tell her to shut up. Now you never voice that. You just feel that. Right? So you tell me, what does it mean in Scripture for a man to rule his house well? If there's a situation like that, and he refuses, that's not a man ruling his own house well. Now, I know we don't lord over God's inheritance. We don't boss if we can help it. But we don't remain silent. We don't remain silent. Okay? Now, in a partnership of marriage between a man and a woman, both parties have to cooperate. If a man decides, you know what, I need to be more of a man around here. I need to carry some responsibilities. I need to do some things. I need to lead more. Because I have left you leaderless. You know, that takes an adjustment. It takes an adjustment on somebody, a woman, a wife, who out of the fact that, look, there's nobody leading, I'm going to lead. It's quite an adjustment for a woman to have to step back. But it does take an adjustment. Okay? Hey, I don't know how that fits in your situations. There's a bunch of people sitting in this room. And I just did not have a release not to say this. As much as I wanted to just skip on and get out of here. I don't feel a release here. Don't push this off as just one more Sunday service. Let's go eat some food. We'll come back in a week and there'll be another message. Sometimes you have to come to the place where you have to realize there's no other option. I have to let this impact me. I have to let this affect me and let the Word of God continue to talk to me. Let it be rehearsed tonight on my bed as I lay my head down. Keep talking to me, Lord. Show me the way. I feel helpless. I don't know what to do. I don't know how. The Lord will show you. You know, there were times in my marital relationship I would finally get the revelation about something and I realized, wow, I'm changing. You know, kind of celebrating and gloating in it at the same time. And my wife would look across the table and she'd say, I've prayed for you for that. Now, I didn't say, how long did you pray? Because she'd have probably had to say, 3 to 5 years. All these revelations you get along the way and you think, wow, it's yeah. Not realizing there's the supporting spouse. Wow. I'm sure I don't need to go there, but we prayed for the men that would come into our daughters' lives. Consistently. And where it became needful, I stepped in. Let me help clear your vision up a little bit here. Oh, no. Everybody says they just love them. Everybody. No, that's not what they're telling me. And they're talking to me.
What?
Yeah, they're telling you what they think you want to hear. A father and his daughter came into my office one time and said, Bishop, if you ever hear anything from the Lord, tell us. You know what's funny is people will say, I give you the right to tell me. And I think, you don't think I'd actually wait for that, do you? And so one night I'm sleeping and I have a dream. And it's a dream of Jonah. He went down to Joppa. He went down into a ship. And then they threw him down into the ocean. And he went down into the belly of a great fish. Wow, down. And the Lord was talking to me about this young lady and her, what do you call it when they get engaged? Fiance. Well, next service, I walk in and I say, come on into my office. I just wanted to talk to you for a minute. You know, they've already gave me the approval. You told me. And so, I'm going to tell you, the Lord has talked to me. He's never done this before like this. But I had a dream, and I shared the dream. And then I told them, I feel like the Lord is trying to warn you. Well, this is like just before Thanksgiving or Easter. I get a call from the fiancé, and he is mad. And he is reading me the right act, and he is just trying to take me apart on the phone. And what's, how, you know, the nerve of you? No. Responsibility. I have a responsibility, and I'm going to stand up to it. Well, what's interesting is when I shared it with the dad and the daughter, they said, okay, thank you, and walked out of the office. Paid it no regard. After the call from the fiancé, he shook me. He really shook me. Well, I thought, I'm going to call his pastor. And did. James Kilgore. Brother Kilgore, I got a situation. This guy says he's from your church. And this is what he says to me. You're hearing from the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you. I said, I'm not going to say much more. He said, the situation here is so volatile. Would God really step in like this? I said, well, I told him, and the guy's all upset with me. I said, I'll pray for you. Don't send him back this way. I'll pray for you. Wow. Well, they went ahead with it. Of course, they didn't want to tell me about anything. But they went ahead with it. I wasn't involved in it, I don't think. No, I wouldn't have been. I didn't. But I heard later that when he came back, they came back on their way back from their honeymoon. They had gotten such a big fight and brawl. The man said to the dad, I want you to take her back. We're ready to annul this. 3 days into the wedding or the marriage. Now, they would never personally share these details with me. But for years, I heard about mom and dad getting on a plane, flying down to another state, and they would stay there and just keep them from killing each other before the sheriff showed up. Time after time after time. Now, in 30 years, I've only had this happen to me twice. In 30 years. And the last time was about a year ago with a young lady. She was dating some guy and wanted to have a sit down with the bishop and talk about a wedding. And it was the first time they'd talked to me about it. And I didn't feel comfortable about anything they were saying. But I had to wait until they were done. And he exited. He came from somewhere else. But I shared it with her and told her, honey, I'm just telling you. This has only happened to me one other time before. And it ended terribly. I don't know anything about this guy. This isn't about him. I am just telling you. You know that you put me in a position of oversight in your life. And so I'm trying to exercise the responsibility. And shared. And boy, she didn't want to hear it. And they were already making plans. And they had all these plans. I can't believe we're on this subject. Do you know that my wife was engaged to marry a man, had already had the wedding
shower.
The shower. Already got the gifts. And the Lord spoke to her and said, this is not the man for you to marry. She called it off. She took the gifts back to everybody and waited. And it would be another year and a half or so before she and I met at that youth convention. Sometimes you just got to have some guts living for God and trust that he knows what's best, and he'll help you and he'll lead you and he'll help you to avoid 50 years of misery. I got to tell you, I've seen some situations. I know what the Bible says, and I'm still wanting to say, if I were you, I'd get out of there. Leave that jerk. I haven't said it yet. I wanted to. Man, I've wanted to. So why are we talking about that? Oh, hold it. I have a problem always finishing the story. I go a different way here. So the girl that I share what I did with her, one day after a service, she called my daughter, Kaylee, and said, "The Lord spoke to me in service today and said he's not the man for me." It was just recently that we did her wedding to the man that God led her to, not that kid. I'm so thankful that God does what he does to try to help us. You know, when our flesh is strong, when we feed our flesh, it strengthens our flesh. And our flesh encompasses our thoughts, our direction, our contention, the things that we want to do. The stronger our flesh is, because we feed our flesh, it's a difficult thing when something spiritual enters the arena that opposes the flesh. You know, we know what Paul said about the war between the flesh and the spirit. Yet we kick that off into reason and try to reason our way around things. The Lord's trying to help somebody here. I'm not telling you what he's saying. I'm asking you to consider what he would like to say and teach you and lead you. And, you know, he is the bishop and shepherd of our souls. He has no problem with overseeing us and bringing security into our lives as his sheep. He could save us all a lot of trouble. We do well to listen to him. Let's stand and dismiss, Brother Johnson.
Talk to the Lord one more time right now. Father, we thank you for such a direct, precise word. In the name of Jesus, thank you for stirring my soul today. Thank you, Father, for reaching for me one more time, reaching to me one more time, and giving me opportunity to get myself in alignment with you, Father, to get myself in alignment with your word, to make sure that my life lines up with your word, Jesus. I reach to you today, Jesus. I reach to you today, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Itararande alaramasio tororo bakia tararabashitiana. Ilararabashitiano rororo bakia taya. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I covet your strength, Father. I covet your grace today in the name of Jesus. I cannot do this. I cannot be who you want me to be, what your word asks me to be. I cannot be that outside of your grace, Father. I pray great grace upon every man in this room, every husband in this room, every father in this room. Great grace upon them in the name of Jesus. In In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and put the plates up here on the altar. As you leave today, if you want to give, that will be available to you here. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. We'll see you back here on Wednesday night.